following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Awesome, you guys. How are we doing? We're good, ready to jump into this? Hey, man, well, let's pray. Hey, Lord, we thank you, God, today for your goodness. Lord, for your faithfulness, that you love us so much to live, die, and resurrect. And I pray, God, that even today, people who don't know you, they become yours as they hear about your love and your cross and all that you are. Hey, just, God, move us to look for the lost, to lift you up, to live, die, and to follow after you. And God, we thank you that you are good, you are faithful, and Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. Well, awesome, you guys. Good to see you. The Bible says give honor where honor is due. And so I just want to honor the house, the team that put this on, the worship, all the churches, all the speakers, and of course you. And I want to honor most importantly our Lord and Savior. What's his name? Jesus Christ. And where are we going to go? I've been given the privilege today of speaking on citizens of heaven and citizens of here. So before I go anywhere farther, though I'm not a prophet, I do know what most of you are speaking right now, right? Most of you are thinking, this guy sounds crazy. This guy is speaking with a what? But do I have an accent, yes or no? No. What country are we in? America. What language are you trying to speak? English. I am not the one with the accent. Amen. I get so tired of saying this, but if I do not say it, you will not listen to a word I am saying. If you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew 4, but where are we going to go? Well, as I get into this, I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of the Bible? What is the vision? What is the message? What is it really about? And you could shout out many things. It's about the cross. It's about the blood. It's about sacrifice. It's about the resurrection. And all of those things will be true. But what is the ultimate goal? Why did God create you and I? Why did God create man? Well, we know that God made man for what? Fellowship. God made man to walk with him, and as has been covered earlier, God put man in the garden and said, Adam, don't eat of this tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. And Adam ran over to the tree, and he took photos with it, selfies on it, he put all over the internet. His life was about the tree. He died spiritually. He died physically. And since that time, mankind has been dying because the wages of sin is death. So what is the goal of the Bible? The goal of the Bible is the story of redemption. Amen. The goal of the Bible is, in fact, the story of marriage. Why? Because Genesis begins with a marriage. Revelation ends with a marriage. And in fact, Jesus came as a king to slay a dragon. What's his name? Satan, to redeem his bride, the church. Amen. The purpose of the Bible is we need a cross. We need the blood. We need resurrection. Paul said, preach the Christ on the cross and crucified. But the actual goal of the Bible is simply that God loved the world. That God wants to redeem mankind back to himself. And so for you and I, as we look at this, we think about John the Baptist. He says, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me who baptizes with what? The Holy Spirit. God's goal all along has been to reconcile man back to himself. It is a mission. And so if God's goal is to reconcile the church back to himself, the next thing I want to ask is, where are we going to spend time? Where are we going to all be one day? And don't go there for lack of time. I want to cover a lot of stuff today. But listen to what it says in Revelation 21. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them forever. The story of the Bible is that Jesus came to live and die for you. The story of the Bible is that we would one day be with God in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Back in Noah's day, God baptized the earth with water. You remember that, the flood? And he's going to cleanse it one day in the future with fire. It will all be brand new. But my question for you today is, if God is so focused on redeeming us and getting back to heaven, why didn't he simply take us the moment we were born again? Amen. I mean, he took a guy called Enoch. You remember that? Enoch walked with God and God took him and Enoch was no more. He took Elijah. Enoch was a Gentile. Elijah was a Jew. And I know if you're like me at the end of the month when the bills show up, I'm ready to be raptured out of here too. Amen. when someone gets sick, I'm ready to be taken. When the church goes wild, when you begin to fight with your wife, when there's pains, when there's hurts. I mean, I'm 39 and my body feels about 60 all the skateboarding I've done. Amen? But my point is, why didn't God just take us out of here? Because if God took us, there'd be no one left to what? Proclaim the truth. There'd be no one left to live out this vision of citizens of heaven, but also citizens of earth. And I know for you at your age, from 16 to 30 or whatever you may be, you are praying and asking God, what is my call? What is my purpose? How should I live? Where should I go to school? What is it that I should do? And all of those things are great. But there's one thing in the Bible that you never actually have to pray for. We're to pray without ceasing. I get it. But you never need to ask God, am I meant to evangelize? You never need to ask God, am I meant to reach other people? The fact that you are alive today proves that there's someone out there for you to evangelize and love and redeem in the name of Jesus. Amen? You could say that your mission statement is simply, I am here to help populate heaven by lifting up the Son of God. And why can I say that? Because what are the first words of Jesus really to his church? We find them in Matthew 4. Jesus has lived a perfect, sinless life. He's a carpenter. He sinned not once. And here he is walking along the shores of the Jordan. And what does his cousin John say? Behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we see Jesus the Son. We see God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And who shows up next? The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, baptizing Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water. He goes out into the wilderness. He is tempted by Satan three times, overcoming the three things that he fell with in the garden. And he goes into the synagogue. And in Luke 4, what do we read? He says, today, in your hearing, the Isaiah scroll is fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to what? Proclaim the truth. Jesus' mission has begun. And so what does he do in Matthew 4, as we're about to read? He shows up to some fishermen and he begins to give instructions. So here we are on the banks, we're fishing, and here's what our Lord and Savior would say and have recorded about us. It says Matthew 4:18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them also. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Two followed and two more followed. And we say, Brian, I know this story. This is a story that is cut out in pictures, colorful ways, all along the walls of the children's ministry. Are we going to really talk about fish? This is just some silly children's story. It is not. This story is radical. Amen? It's radical because if that is you and I sitting there, can we read? Can we write? Do we drive Uber? Do we have an eBay account? Can we go on Craigslist? Do we have any kind of doctorate? We don't have anything. You know what I am? I'm a fisherman. You know what my dad was? He was a fisherman. You know what my children are probably going to be, unless they become rabbis, they will be fishermen. This is all they know how to do. And it says immediately they left their nets. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, it was their business. James and John were working for their father, and immediately they got up and left. And why would they do this? We can answer it simply because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. So these fishermen began to follow him. And what is my point? Is the very first words of Jesus to his disciples were two thoughts. To follow him and fish for men. At your age, what is your call and purpose for the rest of your life? You don't have to ask. It is to follow him and fish for men. I'll go even further. Just a few chapters later, when the religious leaders come to him trying to trap him, what do they say? Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, and mind. You know what that's called? Following him. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as your what? Self. You know what that's called? Fishing for men. His first words are, follow me and fish for men. And he told religious leaders, love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. The first words of Jesus are the Great Commission. And for 3.5 years, do you know what he feeds them? The Great Commission. Every sign, every wonder, every miracle, every word, every loving look, every time he had compassion, every time, I mean, the fact that he was raised from the grave, this is all the Great Commission. This is Christianity. They always go together. And you say, Brian, why are you focusing so heavy on this? Because if we're honest, what's happened in many years is the church, worldwide often, has become so focused on filling seats rather than feeding the sheep. Amen? We're afraid to tell anyone directly what Jesus said. We're afraid to tell him his words that challenge and convict and cause us to get out of our seats and out of the into the world. And you say, well, Brian, you're getting so serious. Well, let me ask you this. In the last month, is there anyone in this room who's been evangelized by anyone you don't know? In the last month, has anyone here been evangelized by a Christian you didn't know? Anyone? Two. Well, you're down the pier with me all the time, so I'm evangelizing you every night. Two or three people. I don't say that to convict us, but I'm saying think about it. We have the truth and the power of God. When was the last time someone evangelized us? I was raised in England, did not know the Lord. No one evangelized me. I came to America, didn't hear it for years, unless it was a big yellow sign that shouted, repent. And I'm not Jewish. I don't know what that means. You're just telling me not to do something, and there's no context. It's crazy for me when I think back how many Christians have stopped me, either in the way they live, in word or deed, and evangelized me. And I say that because about 4 or 5 years ago, one night while I was feeling very sick, I had a fever, I was in my pajamas, I was laying on the couch, and some of you might have heard this story. And so what do when you're sick? You order pizza, amen? Don't say amen. I grew up on the Ninja Turtles, I'm going to order a pizza, and while on my couch, the pizza shows up. I go out to the front door, our home, 5 minutes from here. My wife's in the house probably thinking, what is this guy doing? My kids come with me. And I love this story. I try and share this story so much because it changed perspectives for me. As I opened the door to the pizza guy, he was probably about this big, graying hair, baseball cap on. And as he handed me the pizza, you know, I'm all over the place. I think I had one sock on, I'm not joking and emphasizing. His car is in the road. And as I take the pizza off him, before I write the check and the tip, my kids come running out. And the first thing he says to me is, oh, I see you have kids. I mean, obvious observation. The next thing he says is, do they like dinosaurs? Now, it's crazy to order a pizza when you're sick, but what's even crazier is if someone asks you if they like dinosaurs when you're handed the pizza, amen? And I'm thinking, why is this guy asking me about dinosaurs? And as he asked me, I said, they like dinosaurs. And he says, do you know there's a museum in Florida where there's a gentleman, he teaches all about how God created the dinosaurs? And as I'm here holding a pizza, I'm the evangelist, okay? This guy, and I'm like, there's no way this guy is about to evangelize me. And as I look to my kids and look to him, and you guys know where I'm going. I had the privilege of saying to that man, I do not know his name to this day. I said, do you mean Kent Hovind? And his face lit up. I said, do you mean you're coming to bring me a pizza and you're trying to evangelize me? And I was in shock. That guy wasn't focused on his portfolio, and portfolios are great. Become wealthy, use your money for the kingdom. Remember that in years when you're billionaires. Amen? But this guy was there, probably prayed over that pizza, praying over that house, sharing with me, and I got the privilege of looking him in the eye, and I wish to this day I got his name and information. I was so in shock that by the time I walked in the house, I had tears in this. I remember just rubbing it away and saying, wow, God, you are so good. You are so good. And you know what's crazier though? Is that was about 4 or so years ago. And since that point, do you know how many people have knocked on my doors and shared the gospel? None. You know who's knocked on my doors? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They knock all the time, but they're sharing another gospel. Amen. What I'm saying is this guy came and evangelized, and aside from seeing some of my brothers downtown at times, which is blowing up in Huntington Beach, praise God, do you see what God is doing? This whole use of social media in a positive way, God is reconciling so many people, and you can hear where worship is now. You can see where someone is preaching. It is a click away. You can go there. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But what I'm saying is I didn't hear the gospel after that for so long. It was something that for me, I have to think, growing up in England, five doors down from a humongous Catholic church, why did no one share the gospel? Living in California as a professional skater for years, why did I not hear the gospel? And see, my story, for those of you who don't know, it's simple. Raised in Liverpool, England, Started skating at 13, came to America at 15, finishing school, going to art college for a year, sponsored by Tony Hawk, went all over the world, made a bunch of money, got married, fallen in love, had a son, divorced, depressed, angry, suicidal, didn't want to live. For 7 months with anger management and all kinds of trouble with the police, not a citizen, trying to disprove God, God faithfully showed up and redeemed me. Amen. Through Genesis 1, 26 and 27, Imago Dei, when I read that verse, when I read the verse in Genesis that I am made in God's image, I said, really, God? I'm going to prove that I am not, because if I am just roadkill, nothing matters. 3 weeks later, my ex-wife came to faith. We were remarried, amen? My son is 17, almost 18, and he's on a youth retreat camping with some friends right now. My daughter Eden is 11, wouldn't exist if it were not for Jesus, and my son Jude is 9. Why am I saying this? Because I didn't hear the gospel for so many years, and what's amazing is while I was Brian the pro skater in the magazines and videos, I remember going in the places I worked where I would design a shoe, where I would work on a graphic and telling people, I'm so over life. I'm bleeping, 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 bleeping. And they would say, you know what, bro? Just drink a couple of beers. Maybe go get stoned. I was never really into that. Maybe go hook up with someone or do this and do that. I never really ran around like that. I was definitely in sin, but my focus was truth. And what's amazing, and this is going to challenge us, and my goal isn't to come here and challenge us, but this is in the sovereignty of God how it worked out. When I went back into some of those companies and began to share my faith, some of those same people said, it's cool, bro, I'm a Christian. As I was sitting with them talking about not wanting to live, hating my life while being one of the pros of the 10 or so guys on the team, making the company probably millions, to go back and share my faith and hear them say, it's all good, bro, I'm a believer. What do you do with that? I don't say that to convict us, but is it possible that in Matthew 5:13, that is why Jesus tells us, and this is for you and me, if you want to know who you are, Jesus is telling you. He says, you are, say are. You sound like a bunch of pirates. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lose its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by who? Men. We're not trampled underfoot by Satan. It says you will be trampled underfoot by men. So there am I going into your business on the cliffs of death on my way to hell without the gospel. Would you be willing to share the gospel? Is Brian so relevant? Am I the person that's important? Am I the person with the Holy Spirit? Am I the person with the truth? No, I am a total wreck. And I know God knew when I'd come to faith. But as I read this verse, and believe me, those people were believers and I watched them grow and things are going on. I don't say it to convict them, but I'm saying God has called us to be the salt and not the sugar. Amen. What I've heard today in the dividing lines is that our culture is being separated and we need to be in there loving them but faithfully bringing about the word of God. You have to ask yourself, if I came into your business, if I came into Starbucks, if you were my brother, sister, cousin, relative, and I sat with you and laid out my story, what would you say? Because here's the reality. Proverbs 29:18 says this, people are perishing for lack of what? Wisdom, vision. People are perishing for lack of vision. Thank you, Jesus, that we are not perishing. Well, Brian, wait a minute. What about everyone else? We once were lost, but now we're what? Found. We once were blind, but now we see. Thank you for giving me vision, but Brian, what about everyone else? James says life is but a vapor. That's everyone's life you look at. Everyone out there in the world, you remember that movie, The Sixth Sense? I see dead people. I pray the Lord will have you look at people when you're walking around Walmart or surfing or skating and say, they are dead. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for my vapor. But what about everyone else? Is 50% of the church to raise up and disciple while the rest goes out into the byways and the highways and calls them into the house? Yes. This is what evangelism is. Following him is salvation. Fishing for men is because he granted you salvation and said, let's now continue on the rescue mission. Amen. How many of you guys are in full-time ministry? I love doing this. How many of you guys are Christians? Keep your hands up. How many of you guys are in full-time ministry? All of you. Guys, we are always looking for divine appointments, and we think they're found here and found there. And I get it. There are moments when God grants this and grants that, but the divine appointment is from the moment when Jesus saved you until the moment you get to heaven. Amen? I will not be evangelizing anyone in heaven. And so for you, the crazy family member, I think Uncle Bob you were saying or something, right? That guy needs Jesus. The in-laws, often referred to as the outlaws, they definitely need Jesus. If you work somewhere where your boss is crazy, get them saved. Amen. They'll be your best bud for 6 months. Thank you, Lord. Amen. But the reality is this, is we don't really live like we have the power. The church, in a way, has put a restraint on God, and I get it. The power of God, and I just don't mean the manifestation. It can be messy. But what I'm saying to you is, Acts 1:8, we will have the power, the dunamis power. Do you really live like you have the power of God in you? I'm not talking about shaking back and forth and gold dust falling out and all kinds of stuff. I'm saying, do you realize who you are in Jesus? Do you realize that you have the power and the presence of God? Because if there's one thing the enemy has lied to us about, it's that we do not understand who we are. Do you know that every day when you wake up, there is exactly enough time in that day for you to do exactly what God has called you? Amen. Your gifting and your talent, it's without reproach. God has called you, elected you, and equipped you, and you can do exactly what God has called you. And I love the statement that you and I and all believers, if you understand this, we are immortal until God takes us. You are gifted, talented, anointed by God. Let's be realistic. Anyone ever tried to walk on water before? The men always agree, and the women are like, you guys are crazy, and I know you guys have done it, you ladies. I remember saying, Lord, why can't I walk on water? You'll say greater things we can do than you. I want to do backflips and kickflips. Why can't I do it? And I remember just God give me that peace. You are not anointed to walk on water. If I could walk on the water, it'd be all over you type, it'd bring glory to me. I'm not a speaker. I don't view myself as a pastor, a speaker. I'm a skateboarder. And yet I'm anointed by God to be here today. Amen. You are anointed for exactly what you are called to do, and only you can live out your call. Be realistic right now. If Jesus walked in these doors, which he is not going to do, and he said, guys, don't listen to this silly sounding English guy. Let's go across to Bellaterre right now and preach the gospel. How many of you guys, of course, with my consent, would go with Jesus right now? Amen? But thank you for that. But thank you, guys. But here's the reality. Do you know what Jesus says? You know this verse. But if Jesus were to walk in here and invite you to go with him, this is what he actually tells us in John 16:7. He says, guys, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He says it's better than Jesus to come and hang out with us so we can all only go to Bellaterra. It's better that he took off into heaven and that we all have the Holy Spirit. Because when Pastor drives down to San Diego, the Holy Spirit's going. When I go back towards the beach, the Holy Spirit is going. As Pastor goes back towards Calvary, the Holy Spirit is going. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is going over and over and over. And who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Helper. Do we need help? Yes or no? We do. Do we need comfort? Yes or no? We're always asking God to move in the Holy Spirit, but we're never stepping out to follow him. We're not waiting on him anymore. He came 2,000 years ago. Amen? And you know why we need help? You might not realize this, but we are living in a satanic generation. People don't hear that enough. Do you realize this is all the truth there is? Amen? Every thought outside of this that does not come from God, who does it come from? The Bible says Satan's the father of lies. Your generation is getting so jacked and so messed up and going to be so spat out, chasing its tail around in circles, trying to figure out who it is, that they have no idea that there even is an enemy. He isn't a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork, but think about this. I was thinking a few weeks ago, and just to give a disclaimer, because of my background in skating, I'm the guy that gets sent all the crazy videos all the time. All the occult videos, all the Illuminati videos, all the end times videos, the flat earth videos, I get sent so many of them, and I am fine with it. I'm not going to mention it. But I just said with my wife the other day, have you noticed in this generation what everyone's singing about now? Just a few weeks ago, Ariana Grande came out with a song. It's called God is a Woman. And she's sitting on top of the earth, giving birth to the earth. I'm like, oh, that's an interesting song to write about. You hear another song, the light is coming to do away with the dark. Are you talking about the angel of light, the light bearer? You see this girl, Iggy, or whatever her name is. What's her name, Izzy? Her song's called Savior. If you watch it, it's crazy. She enters a church in black, walks down the aisles, the Masonic pillars are sitting there, and she begins to say, I need a Savior. And as she does, a guy put headphones on, and it says, Monster. And as she walks forward, an angel of darkness shows up, takes her, baptizes her, and as she comes out, she begins to worship herself. Satan doesn't need us to worship him. He just wants us to worship ourselves. Amen? And you're saying, Brian, are you really saying this in church? Yes. I believe it was Billy Graham who said that if God doesn't judge America soon, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. It says, Satan is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. If we're talking about having a dwelling in heaven, but also bringing God's kingdom here, you have to be aware that those around you have been fooled by the enemy. They're caught up in the success of this world. The three things that Eve fell with, the three things that Jesus overcame, the three things that John tells us we should avoid. Everyone wants to be like Bill Gates and Steve Jobs and all the rest guys, but what is true success? True success is walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why I'm saying that is because who is going to reach your generation? Revelation 19:10 says this, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you speak about Jesus, when you lift him up, when you present the gospel, God is anointed by in his word, amen, and he's going to speak to people. The Bible says you and I are living epistles read by all men. Why am I harping on substantial, simple things? I never heard the gospel. 24 years, suicidal, depressed, didn't like God. No one was living the gospel. No one was telling me about the gospel. And as I travel, I encounter kids like this. I was at a big event a few years ago in Detroit, massive skate event, all these kids, and this girl came up and said, hey, would you mind signing my arm? As I grabbed a hold of her arm, what do you think was from her arm right here to her elbow? Cuts the whole way up and down. Must have been 50 years old, scarred, fresh ones. As I grabbed her wrist in my head, I'm like, is she showing me this? Or is she so unaware that she's doing this? And as I hugged her and her friend, got the youth pastor, after this big event sharing the gospel, what do you tell that girl? What do you tell that girl living intentionally as a salt and light about the kingdom? The same night, a kid whose dad had just passed away and his mind is blown, what do I tell him? 2 days later in San Jose, a girl, 15, 16, green hair, comes up at the end of service. I got in a fight with my mom a few weeks ago. She was on crazy drugs and she stabbed me in my side. What do you tell a girl whose own mother has stabbed her and fled, and when she gets home, I'm not exaggerating, this is crazy. I'm thankful that my parents raised me and love me because this is so foreign to me, but her mom takes off, doesn't come back, and when she gets home to her dad after this whole hospital thing, they get in a fight and he puts her head into a window. What do you tell her? What do I tell kids as I go as the evangelist to churches and they tell me they don't want to live? And I remember praying and praying, Lord, what am I meant to tell them? I pray for them, I believe with them, but what can I give them? And you know what I give them? It's a verse you all know. It's a verse, Ephesians 2:10. If you don't want to live, if you hate your life, if you're over everything, and this is for you and me as Christians, what does Ephesians 2:10 says? He says, we are, and I won't make you say are again, amen? We are God's workmanship. Oh, you don't want to live today? Well, God gave you breath because you were God's workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And guys, these good works, he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Why is a skateboard made? To be skated. Why is a drill made? To drill. A guitar. Ladies, all those shoes you buy and you leave in the closet, they're meant to be worn. Amen? I'm kidding. But the reality is, guys, every human being is made in the glory of God, Imago Dei. Every human being is called to follow him and fish for men. Every human being is called to live out their call intentionally. And what does he say? Paul in Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, Christian, however you live your life, and this is important, whatever you do in word or deed, that's important, underline them, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Speaking about evangelism and heaven down to earth and living it, how do we live in word or deed? You've heard the famous saying of supposedly Francis of Assisi, to preach the gospel if necessary, use words. You've heard that, right? The idea that I'm going to be a good example, it wasn't really him who said it, but I'm going to be a good example and hopefully people are going to come to faith. No. Paul says, Brian, if you're going to live as his workmanship, following him, fishing for men, do you know what you need to do? You need to live it in word and deed. What does this mean? We heard a quote a moment ago. Jesus says this in Mark 1:15. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. That means it's at hand, Brian. You have all the anointing, all the presence of God, all the word, all the church you need to be able to function and operate with what I've called you to. The kingdom of God has come near. Well, Jesus, what shall we do? Repent and believe the good news. So follow me, fish for men. You're my workmanship. Okay, G, let's keep it simple. I'll pray for your marriage. I'll pray for your college. I'll pray for the rest of your life. But this is the non-negotiables. This is my call with God. And if you noticed right then, what was the word I said? Repent. We're afraid to say repent anymore. It's a word that I didn't understand. We've made the good news sound like the bad news, but it's not. Do you know that when you go preaching, the Bible calls us to preach repentance? Well, Brian, what do you mean? Matthew 3:1. John the Baptist came preaching. That sounds good. What did he preach? Repent. But he was a hippie, you know, eating locust and honey and all kinds of weird leather. I mean, I don't want to be like that dude. John the Baptist's head is cut off. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus went about preaching. What did he preach? Repent. Well, he's the Messiah. Okay, well, let's be the church. In Acts 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit shows up. They begin to speak in other tongues. People hear him out the window. Peter begins to preach and they say, "You guys sound drunk." And Peter says, "No, no, no. We're not drunk like you're supposed." He begins to preach the gospel. At the end of the gospel, all these Jews in 13 different languages having heard, what do they say? What must we do? And do you know what Peter says? Repent. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Acts 17:30. This is radical. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. We don't wear this as pride. We're downtown. You don't hear me talking like this to people down there. I get to know them. I share my story. I invite the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going where you're going. I'm not hanging out with your family. I don't know who you're going to school with. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you're the one who's been given this message. I remember reading a quote from some atheists a few years ago when they said this: if Christians really believed what they say they do, that people were dead in sin on their way to hell, how unloving is it of them not to share the gospel with us? They were saying that backhandedly, I'm sure, just for judgment, but is it not true? Do we see dead people? Do we understand what's approaching? Do we see the time we're living in? And I believe God always makes us live as though Jesus could arrive at any time. Amen? Why would we not want to proclaim? Why would you and I not want to share the gospel? We do, but why would we not want to? Calling out the elephant in the room is to say, we don't want to bring about bad news. We don't want to frustrate someone's life. We don't want to get in the way of what they're doing. But can I tell you, there are two things that always happen when you share the gospel. People come to faith or seeds are sown. Amen. I don't save anyone. I cast the net and God elects. Isaiah 55:11. The word goes out and it what? Never returns void. They either come to faith, and praise God if you get to see that. The harvest is ripe. And I don't believe the laborers are few. I believe the church is ready to get out into the world and evangelize. Because if you look at our nation, it is upside down. Everyone's fighting about everything. Most people I know just say, could you just help me breathe and tell me what Christians really believe? I mean, if God is good, can he help me? Well, let's talk about that. His word goes out, it never attends void. But can you imagine if Jesus himself had never shared the gospel? Just think about how silly it sounds. Jesus, why are you walking on the water? No reason. Why did you feed the 5,000? They were hungry. What are you doing on that cross? Hanging out. Let's be realistic. Let's be realistic. That cross is a torture device. It is sitting on a stage in a church. It is tattooed on people's arms. It is around their neck, but it is a torture device. A guy up north one time was so offended at the church, and he says, why is this out here in the front of the church? Do you know what that is? It's a torture device. And the pastor says, what do I do? This guy is ready to tackle the guy, he thought. He says, you're right, it is a torture device. And do you know who died upon it? It was Jesus who died upon it. Says we're to preach the gospel in what? Word and deed. That's the gospel in word, proclaiming, sharing, inviting, being you. But what does it mean in deed? The Bible says we're to train up a child in the way they should what? Go. So I'm raising my three kids that way. But also what we're meant to do is raise up the youth within our community. Sometimes you've gotten so focused again on growing the ministry, that we don't know what to do with the church anymore. I came to faith in 2004, so I kind of missed this whole new seeker-friendly movie. And if it's truly seeker-friendly, it could be one of getting back to the gospel. Amen? We've gone from calling churches, campuses. We're afraid to preach more than 15 minutes. And I'm not saying you, but I'm saying that's what was pushed on the church in a new relevant way. Remember hearing pastors say, man, I feel like our youth group is just a disco with no swearing. You know what's crazy is we're called to simply raise them up. Men want to be told what to do. I do. I want older men to tell me, Brian, this is what a man looks like. Do you see it? And your generation, the generation below you, they want to be told, don't get drunk. They want to be told, don't sleep around with everyone. They want to be told, don't be God haters. They need to hear that. They were made for that purpose. They just don't know it yet. A friend of mine, I remember writing it down when he said it. He said, Brian, dying for Jesus is one thing, but living for him is another thing altogether. To die for him is one thing, but to live for him is another thing altogether. And where do we see this? We see this in a man called Daniel. Daniel was a young man. Prophet Jeremiah prophesied that for 70 years they would be exiled to Babylon. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or I prefer their cooler names, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their real names, they were exiled for 70 years. They were brought into a kingdom. And if you study this, they say it was so occult, it was so satanic, the garments they would have wore, the way their eyes would have been eyelined, everything about it. And the second those young Hebrew men got there, they tried to bring him into the kingdom and shape them. What the Bible says of Daniel, you know, all that Daniel did, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by drinking of the wine or eating of the food. All that Daniel did was said, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not going to do these things that aren't of God. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And you think about his life, all he did was trust God. He was in a lion's den. Prayer got him in. You know what got him out? Prayer. All he did was walk with Jesus. I know it's hard. I get it. I'm flesh. I don't even feel like a Christian until about 11 o'clock in the morning. Amen. But I'm saying all that Daniel did was he was an example. And I come from a generation that thinks it is crazy and it is punk rock and is on the edge. And listen, they've been doing the same thing since the 60s. We're going to party. We're going to rage. I'm going to sleep with everyone. I don't care. Who cares? That's the easy thing to do. You want to do something that's crazy? Don't do it. You guys probably remember Jay Adams, a skater from years ago. Guy was in prison. A man, when he got out, he was one of the most famous guys, the Dogtown movies and all the rest. And he was on fire. Every time you're around, he wants to ask all the crazy questions. And he was like, man, I just wish this influence I had gave the world would never have existed. All the kids that want to be like him, I remember him saying, you know what? If kids want to be punk rock, they should be punk rock for Jesus. I know it sounds silly and the cheesy shirts out there probably have it on them. But what it means is when you don't do what they are doing, when you don't stand in the same stream, it is an example. You are standing simply in deed as a witness. And I have to say, what would it look like for my son's generation, for your generation, for any generation if we purposed in our hearts to follow him, to fish for men? What would it look like for us to be following him in word and deed as his workmanship, as the salt and the light? One of the verses I was given to go over for today, it rings true, Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. When I came to faith, people said, you're crazy. I quit a load of sponsors. I went and disappeared for a while. I would see people. And they'd be like, man, where have you been? I had to work on my marriage. I had to work on things. Did some Bible school, started to travel and go out there in the world. But you know what I felt like God showed me? Every 5 or so years, the whole community, I mean, I witnessed to them all. I went and hung out with them, shared the gospel. They heard it. But I felt like God said, when they see you every 5 years following me, working on your marriage, crucifying yourself, hopefully, they're going to see that God is at work. Because many skateboarders came to faith in a radical way, and then they got spun, and there was never a consistency. And I feel like God has given me that word. Brian, live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. So what are we looking at today? How do you bring heaven to earth? How do you live as though heaven is invading? When we listen to Jesus, Jesus shows up and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said, you'll be the salt and the light. He says, you are my workmanship. In word and deed, you to live for me. And for 3.5 years, you know all he did? That's what he showed him. Every demon cast out. Every time someone was healed. Every time he loved someone or preached. He showed them how to make disciples. And notice that. God does the saving, but do you know who makes the disciples? The church does. God doesn't make them, it's God in them and through them, but we're to do that. And so picture we've walked with Jesus now. We're those fishermen. We get to the end of his life. Jesus has just died. The apostles have fled. Everyone's freaking out. And Jesus shows up to doubting Thomas. He reveals himself to others at various times, and now he shows up to all of us on the shores. And what does he say? You know the verse in Matthew 28:18. Think about this, guys. Jesus is our Messiah. We think he's taken over Rome. He's been killed, he's died, resurrected. We're so freaked out. We were willing to flee from him when he was killed, and now we're trying to figure out what he's doing. And he shows up to you and me on a shore, and he says this, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'd be like, finally. And I thought you were the Messiah to begin with. Look what they did to you. But now you've got authority. No more of that. Can we go and take over Rome? Amen. Here's what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, Jesus, what should I do? Verse 19, what does it say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. What did Jesus say? Go. The gospel isn't plan B. The gospel is plan A. And if you are a scholar, if you understand the Greek, if you study this word go, you get deep into it and take it apart, do you know what it means? The word go in Greek, anyone know what it means? It means go. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You're my workmanship. People are perishing for lack of vision. Life is but a vapor, word and deed. Church, what I want you to do? Go. Listen, I don't feel called to go to Africa. I never have, but I'm going every day. I don't know where you're called to go. That's what you should pray about. Am I called here? Am I helping the refugees? Am I going to this nation? Am I a pastor? Am I a whatever? I get it. But the word go is lived out as you continue working at Starbucks. It's as you're a pastor. It's as you're working wherever you work. He says, go. And here's the amazing thing that I've found. When I see couples that are struggling with marriage, when I see people who are stuck with addiction, when people are wounded, I say, are you living out the gospel? And they look at you like crazy. What do you mean, am I living out the gospel? If you're living the gospel, you haven't got time for affairs. Living the gospel, you haven't got time for addictions. I'm not saying I've overcome the flesh, because I never will. It's in Jesus Christ, amen. Wretched man that I am, Paul says. But whatever you are struggling with, follow him and fish for men. You want a good marriage? Marry someone who's fishing for men. You want a good life? I don't mean the hooked up life. I mean the life that God has called you to. Focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because in John 20 and 21, I'm finishing with this thought. Jesus said, peace be with you. Do you have peace in this message? Do you realize you are the chosen generation, the royal priesthood? You are holy. Amen? When you go into Starbucks, you have the anointing of God. The Spirit of God just showed up. When your boss is yelling at you, you have the presence of God. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also am sending you. And he says, be not only hearers, but what? Doers. You know all that Billy Graham did? Was he went. Whoever you're looking up to, they just went. All they did was trust God. They got out of the boat like Peter and they said, yes, that's it. People say, Brian, how do you do what you're doing? I'm not doing anything besides saying, God, I wake up every day and you give me something to do. I'm trying to figure out what God has me to do. And people literally tell me, any of you that know me, keep doing what you don't know what you're doing that God is doing. Amen? I was knocked out as a kid skating. This is crazy. And I'm finishing with this thought. Can I have one more minute of your time? That's like 30 of you, so get your notebooks out. 30 minutes left. No. I hit my head as a skateboarder. I sat up. And I felt, when I was an unbeliever, never read the Bible, that God said, you're going to ride for Airwalk, you're going to live in America, and I've got a plan for your life. This is completely subjective. You have no idea if this happened or not. I get it, but it happened to me. And for 2 weeks, sitting there, I threw up that whole day. Ambulance came, knocked out crazy. Remember going home in the ambulance after the hospital and just talking about Jesus, like, God is so good. I love God so much. And my mother's like, what is going on? I wasn't sponsored. I'd never read the Bible. In a week's time, I got sponsored by Airwalk. In 2 years, I was living in America. But you know the third thing God told me? I don't know what it was like. I remember this crazy life. And like, I know God said this to me. All that God said was, I have a plan for your life. Didn't say you'll live in Huntington. Didn't say you'll be a pastor. Didn't say you'll be an evangelist. Why? Because I believe God wants all of us to live out the Great Commission, living out Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Amen. I don't know what God has for you, but it is the best thing for your life, regardless what that looks like. Can I just pray for us for a moment before we break off? God, I thank you that your word is alive. Holy Spirit, you brought it all together. And Lord, I just speak life right now over this community. They are here for a reason, God. They come to receive of you. Zacchaeus climbed that tree. Blind Bartimaeus reached out, God. They were hungry for the things of God. And I pray your presence, God, the anointing that is in us would come forth. They would be bold and see the gift that they have that comes from you, eternal life as they live for others. Jesus, you came not to be served, but to serve. And I pray that would be the heart of the next generation. As they're distracted by the media, the things of this world, the images of self, everything's about us. Just like Satan wants, but this generation would say no. We're purposing in our heart like Daniel. We're purposing to see the lost come back. We're purposing to see the sheep be united with the shepherd. And God, I thank you for everything from this conference, all the churches represented here, everyone that is hearing these words. God, bless them and lead them and direct them. It's in your name we pray and say, in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life